Look in Exodus chapter 20. Let me give you a couple of things here tonight. And I appreciate your kindness, and I appreciate this. I had a great conversation earlier with Brother Chase, and was talking about what a privilege it is to be your pastor and to be allowed the opportunity to spend last week up in Indiana at a youth camp, which is kind of odd if you think about it. I mean, I'm old and I'm still up there doing a youth camp, but I preach in the morning and then hang out and try to help some of the preachers there in the afternoon, and then get caught up and preach at night, and then hang out with some preachers until midnight and that kind of thing. And the question to ask, you know, well, don't you get tired of guys? Physically, sometimes you get a little tired, but I never get tired of doing that. For me, I think it's the Lord keeping me busy to keep me out of trouble. We talked about with young people the importance of having your time scheduled. Where you get into trouble and where I get into trouble is downtime. You better schedule your downtime. If your downtime is just mindlessly sitting there running through Google this and Google that and thinking of things to look up and that kind of deal, you are headed for trouble. If your downtime, if you got enough time, if you don't schedule your downtime, you're headed for trouble. Downtime, that's called sleep. Other than that, you better schedule it. Especially if you have a problem with wandering eyes or a wandering heart, schedule your time. Plan your vacation. My wife and I, hopefully, Lord willing, I'll get back Saturday and we'll be here Sunday. And we're going to try once again to get a couple of days before the meeting in North Carolina. Every time we go, somebody goes on to be with the Lord and I got to be back for that. And I want to be back for that. But she said, well, I wonder who's going to go. I said, might be one of us this time. You know, you never know. But you've got to schedule things. This mindless stuff is not a biblical thing. But nowadays, you've got all these distractions around you. That's why kids nowadays, you sit them down, you know what they got in their hand all the time? Some kind of a game all the time. They got some kind of a handheld device or some kind of a... Yeah, and parents love it because they think it's a babysitter. Well, then how come you don't use it for babies anymore? You're using it for kids that have grown up now. You should tell them you got X amount of time to play on that and then put it up.
Amen.
Get them outside where it's hot. Let them sweat. Girls, too. I saw some blisters are on your hands, Matthew. That's a good thing. I walked by and I said, good, that's a badge of honor. You should hold it up. Don't put a Band-Aid on it and say, I got a blister. That's something very few kids, they'd be like, what happened to you? You have leprosy or something? No, it's a blister. How do you get that? Oh, I don't know, a broom, a rake, a shovel, a hoe. That'll give it to you every time. That's a good thing. Y'all do know what that is, right? Yeah, I know what that rake is. That's something you knock your toy off the roof with, preacher, but you sure don't rake no leaves. Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. Look, if you will, please, verse 18. I gave you this the other day, but I'm going to give you just a few more verses here on fear in the Lord. You say, why? Because I think it's important for you. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. That must have been something else to see, man. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Another place over here where the Lord comes down to speak, they say to Moses, they go running back to their tent and they said, he talks too loud. You listen to what he says and then come back and tell us in a more reverent tone or whatever like that. They don't like the loudness of that. The Bible says, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. It's too scary. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. In other words, I don't have to worry about fearing God at the judgment if I listen to what he tells me now. But he's not telling you, don't be afraid. He's telling you, be afraid so you don't have to be afraid. Father, bless your word, and thank you, Father. Pray that you'll be with all the people, the ones traveling down from Georgia and Alabama and other places coming. Be with Brother Sam and the folks that went down early to set things up and those that are leaving tonight immediately following the service. I pray, God, you'll bless them for their efforts, for their willingness to go down there in the heat and sweat and get things set up. I pray you'll be with us this week at camp. I thank you, Lord, for a church that gets behind their young people and wants to try to do something for them. Thank you for the people that have taken off their time, their vacation time from work to go down. We pray, God, that you'll bless the time we're down there. Protect the kids. Don't let them get hurt physically. And I pray, Father, that the preaching will be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to them, that you might spend some time meeting with us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Somebody said, do you think it's good to scare kids? Yes, I do think it's good to scare kids. And adults too. You say, well, why? It's just good every now and then. It wake you up. But you have a church here still with this many folks here tonight, and you've got a big portion of your folks already down there setting up a camp and getting things ready. Let's look at a couple of verses here to give you an idea about these things. Look in Psalms chapter 33. We'll just run some verses here. And I know this morning we had a number of visitors, and they're like, well, preacher, you didn't really do how you normally preach. You know, well, that's all right. It's good for you to have a break. And the visitors might say, oh, well, he was a nice, gentle preacher, and he didn't even raise his voice. So the next time they come back, they're like, well, who is that guy? Say, that's the real guy. That other guy was, you know, had watched too much Joel Osteen or something. Psalms chapter number 33. It's all right to be that way every now and then. But to give you the verses, to help you to realize, if you'll fear the Lord now, you won't have to fear the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
If you'll heed his warnings now, you won't have to worry about it then. I told you before, maybe I did this, it's kind of running together. We were talking about the fear of the Lord up there at that camp, and a bunch of us got hauled upstairs to a special powwow. The people upstairs above my chain of command were upset about some things, and a couple of guys had run off the rails and done a couple of stupid things, and so they called everybody in, I guess, to make an example or whatever, and they called us up to upstairs on the third floor. And one of the guys said, man, this ain't gonna be good, man. This ain't gonna be good. I mean, this is a bad deal. And I said, why? Did you do something wrong? He said, well, aren't you scared? And I said, well, with all due respect, no, I didn't do anything wrong. I wasn't being arrogant. But what I wanted to say is with all due respect, stupid, we wouldn't all of us being called up there right now if you hadn't have run off the rails, if you'd have done what you were told to do to start with and put your team where you were told to put your team, we wouldn't all be called up there to have you become the example for the rest of us at what happens to you if you mess up. No, I'm not scared at all, but I feel like having a blanket party for you. Go to how many of you know what a blanket party is? Well, good for you. You're getting around a little bit. For those of you that don't know, I pray that you never have to find out in person. That's when somebody's asleep, you throw a blanket over their head and you beat the tar out of them. Socks with a bar of soap in it works pretty good. I've been told. I don't know that, but I've been told. And that's letting them know you're not in line with things. Now listen. You get hauled up in front of the Lord. If you've done what God wants you to do down here, you don't need to be afraid up there. God doesn't want to whip you. He doesn't want to tear you up. God doesn't want to tear you up right now. If you fear the Lord now, you can avoid a whipping. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he goes on in that passage and he said, our Father's chastening us for our good and so on and so forth. The Lord, well, listen, my dad, every whipping I got, I deserved. You want to avoid a whipping from the Lord? Well, I do. Well, then do what he tells you to do. See? So if I fear him enough to do what he tells me to do, I don't have to fear him when he's giving out whippings. You don't have to worry about getting a chunk of coal in your stocking. Psalm 30, that's a joke. Santa Claus doesn't bring coal or anything else. Those gifts come from mom and dad from working. Psalm 33, verse number 8, let all the earth, let all the earth, let all the earth. Psalm 33, 8, fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. One of the commentators says, well, fear is just awe. Okay, well, there it's used in the same sentence. It's more than awe. Fear is in reference to quaking and trembling, being literally being afraid. Look at verse number 18, same passage there. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them, what? That fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Well, I don't know about you, but I like the Lord watching out for me. The eye of the Lord doesn't mean he's looking you to catch you to do something wrong. It means in the sense of his protection is on you if you fear him. I gave you those passages on Wednesday night. So I want the eye watching over me. You say, why? He says, take a different route. Go a different way. Don't drive down that road. Don't go out here. Don't do that. There's something. You may not know what it is. You get up there to heaven, you're going to be surprised when you get up to heaven and find out how many times God intervened in your life and kept you from getting into a mess you shouldn't have got into because he's like, well, I better watch out for him. He ain't got no sense, and so I'm going to have him do this. My wife reminds me of this every now and then. Getting ready to leave yesterday. I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and headed to the airport so I could get back. And I'm headed to the airport, and we get to the airport, and I check in and everything. We're there. We're supposed to get the first flight out. And the pilots show up, and they get the plane loaded up, and we're supposed to board at 6:30. And I get ready to get on the plane, and I'm standing there, and I'm waiting. I don't even sit down. I'm waiting. It was 6:30, the time to board the plane. And then 6:45 comes, and then 7 o'clock comes, and I send her a text, delay. Imagine that. We're supposed to be leaving at 7 o'clock. I'm probably going to miss my connection, probably going to be late, and this and that and the other. And I'm in that dregs of complaining, you know, and griping and grumbling. And then the lady comes on, ladies and gentlemen, we're very sorry to tell you that the crew has yet to appear. Well, they didn't know I was listening to what was going on. The stinking guy overslept, and he's still at the motel, and he hadn't even gotten in the car to drive to the airport yet. Well, I'm thinking, we'll board the plane, and when he gets here, we can take off. Or if nothing else, I'll serve the drinks or whatever, coffee, tea, or whatever, that kind of a thing. And you know, would you like coffee? Would you like tea? Good, here's you some coffee. You know, sorry, did I spill that on you? You know, write me an email or something like that. But that's what I was thinking, and it kept going. So then finally, she was already up and at him by about 5 o'clock anyway. And she called. She says, well, you know, honey, did you ever think that maybe the Lord was delaying things because maybe the plane would have run into... I'm like, you know, it is just way too early in the morning to listen to preaching. I said, go to your prayer closet. And of course, I'm wanting her to pray, Lord, please get that guy there. And when he pulled up, don't you know that the people were there looking at him, and he's like, well, good morning, and we're so happy to have you flying American. And we're thinking, and I'm thinking, you better just shut up, buddy. We're going to put you in that trash bin head first. Because we're going to miss connection. I mean, they got a line running out the door there, people rescheduling flights because of this guy. And then the pilot gets in there and shoves that thing in overdrive and dumps all that fuel, all because this lazy, rotten, pinheaded flight attendant held up the whole flight. But then I thought to myself, okay, got to be some preaching in here somewhere. The Lord said, yeah, you know what? I've had a few flights, wanted to take off a few times, and the flight attendant couldn't get here when I was ready. I said, certainly we'll be saying, I was the flight attendant, aren't you, Lord? And the Lord said, yes. How frustrating it is when you got the flight ready to take off and someone holds up the whole plane. Okay, Lord, I'll shut up. Okay, good. Flight attendant shows up, gets there, the plane loads up, and the guy shoves it in overdrive, and we managed to get there, and I made the connection, and all the griping was for nothing. I should have just said Romans 8:28, but I missed my chance. I griped the whole way, and then when I get, of course, I got my holy baby Holy Spirit sitting over there. Well, you ever think that the Lord might be protecting you by delaying the plane? Don't encourage the... Don't encourage the children, man. My goodness gracious. All right, Psalms 34. I gave you this one the other day. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. Psalm 34, verse, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that what? Do you ever realize why your nation's in the trouble it's in? Folks, I wish I could tell you this. It's sad to say your kids nowadays are in real peril. You say, why? Your nation no longer fears God. Your politicians don't fear God. Your military people don't fear God. Your churches don't fear God. Your preachers don't fear God. The fear of God's not taught anywhere anymore. So guess what happens? You lose your protection. The towers come down. I don't care if the Bushes were behind the thing, the Cheneys were behind the thing, the oil companies were behind the thing, or the people from Saudi Arabia, or it's all one. I don't matter who's behind it. They came down because God said, y'all want to do it on your own? Fine, I'll let you fly the plane. I'll see you later. I'm out of here. And your economy is going to go south before things are said and done with. You say, why? Your nation no longer fears God. And when you lose your fear of God as a Christian, you lose His protection. God will let you fly the plane on your own. Psalms 103. Greatest thing you can do for protection is fear the Lord. Amen. Psalms 103. Now, this is called Bible study. There's a lot more in this Bible than just don't quit, stop. Psalms 103, verse 11. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. Stipulation. You don't get the mercy if you don't fear Him. Do you see that? Man, that ought to resonate with you. I need mercy. I don't want justice. I got news for you. I don't want God giving me what I deserve. The very idea, Lord, just give me what I deserve. Well, you're a fool, man. You deserve to be in hell with your back broke. Well, I can't go to hell. I'm saved now. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I just hope God will just weigh out the balance. Not me, man. I plead mercy, man. I don't want that. But he says you get mercy if you fear him. The antithesis is that if you don't fear him, you don't get mercy. You don't get to get off with what you did when you're begging for mercy. Look in that same passage. Look along verse number 17. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, upon them that fear him. Well, wouldn't you believe that? And his righteousness to the children's children. Wouldn't you believe that? You get mercy forever. You never have to worry about being put in hell after you get saved. Is that right? Psalms 111. Well, I may just do this tonight and then give you this other thing when I get back Sunday. You ought to build a fence around these verses. So, preacher, all you did was grab a concordance. Yeah, imagine that. Old-fashioned, old-school Bible study. That's how you start learning the Bible. You get a concordance and you get a Bible and you pray and say, okay, Lord, show me something. I admit I'm stupid and I'm not going to doubt your word. And then you start running the thing and you learn it one time as a noun and another time as a verb. And you'd be surprised. All of a sudden, the Lord will begin to develop a picture for you, like you put the pictures in a... You ever been in a dark room before and it stinks, has that chemical smell to it? And you take that film stuff they got, that special paper, and you put that thing down in the deal, and it kind of, a little image begins to sort of smoky kind of look like, and then you pull it out of that, and you drip it off, and then you drop it in this bath over here, and as it begins to sort of sink down to the bottom of that, the image gets a little bit clearer, and then by the time it hits that third solution, there's a picture that developed on a clean slate of paper. How does that happen? That's what God does with the Bible. If you just keep looking, the picture gets clearer, the picture gets clearer, you keep looking, you keep looking, you keep looking, the next thing you know, you learn something you didn't see. He develops a picture for you. You don't ever know what the picture is that you took until you see the picture. You think you do. If I were to snap a picture right now, you say, well, you took a picture of TK. How do you know I didn't take it of Brother Bob? Or his wife, Miss Wise. How do you know that, Debbie? You say, well, you don't know. How do you know they're not in there? How do you know Larry and Trish aren't in there? How do you know I didn't jump and I got Brad and Debbie or one of the girls on the front? You don't know till you develop the picture. So you can have a preconceived notion of what you think it is, but until you develop that picture, then you realize, man, that's not, I didn't even take a picture of him. I got a picture of his feet. But I thought I had a picture of him. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Look in verse number 10, Psalm 111, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding. I have all they that do his commandments. How about that? His praise endureth forever. It's the beginning of wisdom. Understanding is how do you apply that? So it starts with fear. So if I start doing that, he says to do what? To do his commandments. Come down to Isaiah chapter number 50. Isaiah chapter number 50. This is a good one. What I'm doing is trying to have the word fear resonate so when you're reading your Bible and stuff, you'll all of a sudden pick up on things. It's good for your kids to be afraid of you. A bunch of kids one day, this is way back years ago when dinosaurs were still upon the earth, shortly after I stepped off the ark. That's what kids think. I'm old now. It's like, oh, he's an old man now. Like, I all of a sudden changed overnight or something. Well, way back then, I got out of practice and stuff and was leaving the locker room. In those days, I had to carry your helmet, and you stuck it through your shoulder pads, and you made a little carrying thing there. And I'm walking over there and taking my stuff over to the practice field where we had just come from, where my dad was going to pick me up. And a couple of guys hollered at me from behind the locker room. And I remember walking over there, and I wanted to be like one of the guys. Like a lot of you people that were naturally, you know, like Hunter back there, good-looking, strapping, tall, strong, you know, athletic individual, smart guy, that kind of a deal. All the girls, you know, dime, all the guys want to be like him, like that. I wasn't like that. I was redheaded. They didn't even think I was part of the family. You know, they thought, how'd that guy even get here? I mean, all my family was dark-headed and dark-complected and stuff like that, and here comes this, white as a T-shirt, red-headed as a stoplight, little boy's like, where'd that come from? course, later on in life, my dad said, well, that was his grandmother, had long red hair like I had short hair there. But I didn't know. I always felt like I was a misfit. So I'm going over there and got this hair. I got freckles on me, and I got pimples on me, and I'm white as a sheet of notebook paper. And come over there. And so I'm not really like the Mr. Athletic. My brother was ambidextrous. He could play sports in his sleep. My dad's a professional athlete. My sister is unbelievably talented, musical ability, pretty girl, popular with everybody in school. And then I'm whatever I was, as the middle child, the misunderstood and understood. Anyway, so they whistle at me, and I come over, hey, Peacock, come here. So I go over there, and there's a guy over there, and he's like, it wasn't a blunt. Back in my day, smoking a cigarette was like you kids smoking a joint. Back in my day, for somebody to smoke, that's marijuana. I'm glad you don't know what it is. So I'll be like, you look like a puppy. What? What's a joint? How do you smoke your finger? Don't your finger have joints in it? You know how you... Illegal substance. They got a pack of cigarettes. And so they're like, you know, they popped it down and all that kind of stuff and said, hey man, you know, want a drag? You know, the first thing that hit me was, as soon as I touch that, my daddy is going to show up from around this corner, and out of nowhere, he's going to beat my butt. Honest to the Lord, that's the first thing I thought of. And I'm like, this is a setup. This is a sting. He's checking me out. I'm like, uh-uh. They're like, what are you looking at? And I said, my daddy's got to be around here somewhere, man. I said, uh-uh. You say, you mean you were scared of your dad? Yes, sir, you better believe it. And more than one time, being scared of my dad kept me from making a bad decision. Jump up in the car, they got the music going, I look in the back seat back there, and ice down on the thing is some Bud Stupid back there laying in the floorboard. I'm in 11th grade, and you know, and they're going by here, and they've got the girls and all that kind of stuff, and they pull up there, and it's a Studebaker hopped up, man, and you know, and they got the music jacked, boy, and all that kind of stuff. I think something like that, oh, I don't know, Deep Purple playing Smoke on the Water or something like that, man. I didn't even know what that was, like a foggy day, I guess. I don't know. I didn't know they're talking about smoking a bong. I didn't have any idea about that stuff. I was so stupid. I was so green, if you'd have stuck me in the ground, I'd have grown, man. I didn't know nothing about all that junk. I became a policeman. I had to educate myself. I didn't know people did stuff like that. I was like, you got to be kidding. You do that stuff, don't you know it's against the law? What's wrong with you, you know? And so I come by there, and the first thing I thought is, man, my daddy and buddy, he will blister my behind, and there's no way. He'll know I did it. You ever have your dad look at you and say, where you been, boy? And you just kind of know he knows where you've been. And later on he tells you, I really didn't know, but I wanted you to believe I knew, you know. But you're scared because you don't want to take a chance. It's like, I'm not going to roll the bones. I'm kind of like, I'm just going to figure, you know. Now, it's good for your kids to fear you. You say, well, it'll keep them out of trouble. Do you understand the practical application? It's good to fear God. You say, why? It'll keep you out of trouble. I never quit being my dad's son. He never quit loving me. I never quit loving him. But I stayed afraid of him. You say, why? It'll keep you out of trouble. Isaiah, are you in Isaiah chapter 50? Isaiah, thank you, Brother Chad. I appreciate that. Isaiah chapter number 50. Look, if you will, please, down around verse number 11. Isaiah 50. Make it 10. That's it. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Who among you that fears the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, walks in darkness, gives you light in a dark place, and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. If you got any sense, you're in dark spots, look in verse 11. Behold, all ye kindle the fire that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have in mine hand, and ye shall lie down in sorrow. Walk your own way, you'll get burnt up. Walk his way, you'll stay safe. You say, what's the key to staying safe, preacher? Fear in the Lord. That's the whole key. Look in Jeremiah chapter 26. Just a couple more. I'll let you go to the house. Jeremiah chapter 26. I appreciate so much you coming to church tonight. A lot of times people don't come. You know, they're everybody's going to camp. And, well, Woodard's going to be leading the music, and that's a good enough reason for us not to go. Oh, we're going to have a big time, man. Me and the boys are excited about going. We get to preach and we get to hang out together and talk about preaching and stuff like that, man. We get to, it'll be fun. If you want to have some fun, come on down and join us. Really, we have a good time. We get a week away to talk about Jesus. And we cut up with each other. I'm grateful. And mine, I said, hey, you got the music tonight. Yes, sir. Well, I don't really know. I'm just not really sure I can do that. God called me to do something. I'm not really positive. I can do the best I... Oh, shut up. Never mind. I'll do it myself. Right? Appreciate it. Brother Lance says, preacher, now if you need me to drive back, I'm going to be out of town on Wednesday night. I'll be up north. But if you need me to drive back to get somebody so y'all don't have to drive up on Wednesday night. And I said, no, Brother Brad's got it. And Brother Brad's like, what? I said, yeah, you're teaching cults on Wednesday night. He, what? Okay. What, are you serious? Yeah. Okay. All right, that's how it's supposed to be. Right? You want to come get a blessing? You come hear Brother Brad teach on Wednesday night. Where am I at? Jeremiah 26. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 19. Did Hezekiah... I told you how stupid I was about Hezekiah, didn't I? That was bad. Oh, it was so bad. I was at a revival meeting back in the old days when the old preacher would get up and he'd say, all right, now I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture. You know, he'd be up here drawing like this, you know, and he'd be drawing his line. He said, now I'm going to give you a verse of Scripture here. And said, when you get that verse of Scripture now and you get it out, and he said, I want you to go ahead and stand up. Whoever the first one is, you read that verse out real loud for me now. Are you ready? He'd turn around and say, you ready? You ready? You ready? He'd say, all right, John 3:16, and then pop, somebody pop up. He'd say, okay, go ahead, right there, read that verse for me real loud. And people would stand up. Well, I thought that'd be a good way to start a meeting one time. You know, I was preaching a revival meeting, and so I said, okay. I said, here's what we like to do. I said, I know you people study your Bibles and stuff like that. So tonight we're going to be in the book of Hezekiah. So as soon as you find Hezekiah 3:16, stand up real quick and you know, just let us know you're the first one to found it. And this old woman stands up with her Bible open. And the Lord said, what are you going to do now, stupid? And I'm hitting a Nehemiah prayer. Oh, God. Oh, God. And I said, I'm sure she thought I meant Malachi 3. Hezekiah, I stumbled all over that thing, man. I just made a complete fool of myself. And I got ready to preach, and the Lord said, I bet you don't ever do that again. Now, maybe it wasn't the Lord, but it sure sounded like him. I haven't done that since. Here's Hezekiah in the Bible, verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might he procure great evil against your souls? What did Hezekiah do? He was scared to death of the judgment that was going to fall on the nation and on him, and he begged God, and God said, okay, since you're so afraid of me, I'll withhold my judgment. When it says repented, it means turned from, not meaning he did anything wrong. It means he turned from doing the wicked things he was going to do. All right, now Malachi 3:16. I'm telling you all the bad things I've done in the ministry, but you don't have all night. Malachi 3:16. I haven't always been as polished as I am now. Your laughter hurts me. You have to remember my upbringing. I was a middle child, red-headed and freckle-faced. And I was the run of the litter. Oh, Malachi 3:16. Oh, boy. Verse 15. Let's pick it up there. Verse 13. Oh, let's just start at the beginning of chapter 3. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, we have spoken so much. What have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. What good is it for us to serve the Lord? We've done it, and what's the benefit? What is it? That's a lot of Christians today. It's real practical. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Sound like today. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name. Do you know what he just said right there? Read 16 over again to yourself. I'll give you just a second. See what the Lord gives you there. He's recording your good works based on you fearing the Lord. A book of remembrance. Well, there you go at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord saying, did you pay attention to what I said? Well, I wrote it down when you did. And when you did, I'm going to give you a reward for it. How would you know to do right if God didn't tell you what right was? You'd be in the book of Judges. Every man to do that was right in his own eyes. You know how you know to do right? He gave you the standard to live by. You want to know what's right? Read your Bible. Well, I don't know what to do. Keep reading until you do. And if you don't know, if it doesn't tell you what to do, then don't do it. Err on the side of, I don't know. You live in a day and time, ladies and gentlemen, where society has seen fit, has made, come to Jude 23, I think will be the last one I give you, Jude 23. You live in a society nowadays where this is the mentality. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is for permission. So you just go ahead and do something, and then you ask him to forgive you after you've done it. Say, well, Lord, I didn't know any better. Now, biblically, for a Christian, if you want to know what to do, if you're not sure, don't do it until you're sure. And you read until you find where God gives you the green light and says, okay, you can go ahead. You want to know if the guy that you're seeing is the right guy for you to marry? Get in the Bible and spend some time on your knees praying and talking to the Lord about it, and don't make a decision on it until God gives you an answer. And if he doesn't give you an answer, that's an answer. At the very least, he's saying, wait. That's at the least. But when that thing's right, he'll tell you it's right. Otherwise, it's not going to be right in the sight of God. Then you're going to have a hard time doing what the Bible tells you to do. So I'm talking to y'all, and you're going to get another dose of this at camp. So, you know, sometimes it takes a couple of doses before it goes down. But the Bible is very, very definitive on your responsibility to be subjective and submissive to your wife. Now, granted, you got to submit one to another and submit to God and the fear of God, all that. But here's the thing. You marry a man you don't love, you're going to have a hard time doing what the Bible tells you to do. So here's the thing, when it comes to that, the Lord is going to hold you accountable if you're married for being in subjection to your husband, if the Bible's right. You agree with that? Well, wouldn't it be much easier to submit to somebody you love than to be forced into it because you don't like them anymore? Well, maybe you should ask him before you get married. Lord, this is a pretty big commitment here. I mean, I really love him, but I don't know if I can do what he tells me to do. What a drag, man. So you better pray about it. Ask some woman if she'll be honest with you. If it has to do with that, ask some woman, say, you better not do that. She'd say, don't get married, honey. Don't get married, honey. It's terrible. It's terrible. Yeah, it probably is. Women are a funny thing. It's like you made a mess the first time. Why do you keep marrying the second one is just like the first one? Man, for Pete's sake, if you got another chance, pick somebody better for you. That's a joke. That ain't getting, y'all ain't laughing. Stay married, stay married, stay married. Don't get divorced, but stay married. Praise the Lord. Stay married, stay married. Jude 23. All right, Bible says this, Jude 23. And others save with fear. What are we talking about? Verse number 22. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, what he's talking about there is when you're ministering to somebody, you're witnessing to somebody, sometimes you have to have compassion on them. Sometimes you have to be willing when you're having compassion on them to realize that if you try to scare them or you use fear as a motive in those times, then what you have to realize is you may make things worse. But some of them you have to save with fear. You have to tell them, listen, God's going to judge you one day. And you're going to face a holy God and you're going to give an account for what you do. And if you're not saved, you have no coverage at all. And so when you get up there, you're going to stand in front of God and you're going to give an account for what you do. And after you're done, He's going to put you into a burning lake of fire and you're going to burn for all eternity and God's going to forget you ever existed. Now, you want to get a good picture of that for you as a Christian? Are you saved? Are you saved? How many of you are saved? Thank you, fellas. Appreciate that. All right, now listen to me. You want to get the right picture of that? If you're saved and you're struggling with doing things you shouldn't do, you're going to stand in front of that same God. And lackadaisically right now, you may be looking at it and saying, well, I don't have to worry about Him putting me in hell. That ain't going to help you much when you're standing in front of a holy God and you're giving an account for the evil things done in your body, whether they be good or bad. You ain't going to be like, well, at least I ain't going to hell. You won't be saying that up there. You're going to be shaking, boy, I mean, like a leaf in the wind. Look at this thing in 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the reason you sin is that you don't care. I mentioned this not long ago, but God help you, boys, if you're here and you mess up one of God's girls. And God help you, girls, if you mislead one of God's boys. I mean that. I mean, God put something on you, Ajax won't take off. If a boy, girls, listen to me, if a boy that you're interested in, date, court, spark, whatever you want to call it, you're interested in, if he won't come to church and sit with you on the front row and sit under preaching, and then number one, if he won't meet your daddy and he won't talk to your preacher, dump him. I'll say that. I know your dads would agree with me. Dump him. You say, why? He's no good. Yeah, I mean that. Now, I know you fellows, it'd be hard for you to get a girl anyway, but you do get a girl. I mean, have you looked in the mirror lately? I know what you think. You think you're Clark Gable or something, you know. You think, oh, yeah, the girls will be flocking. Oh, okay, well, Clark Gable, that's a long time ago. Look it up on Google or something. Don't look at me that way. What's somebody in y'all's day and time who's a good-looking guy nowadays? Give me something new to update my illustration. My wife said, you got to update your illustration. They don't know what AC/DC is and May Cohen's and pennies. They don't even know what that stuff is. Okay, Ivy's, I said. She goes, Ivy, honey, that's been out of business for years. Whoever's good looking. You want to get the right kind of wife? I'm talking about the kind of wife that will help you and help you to serve the Lord and help you to amount to something to the judgment seat of Christ and keep you out of trouble. So when my wife comes, I go home to my wife. She's got all these honeydews to do. Well, good, to keep you busy, to keep you from getting in trouble. That's not always a bad thing, fellas. To keep you out of trouble. Hey, I'm all for you, bro. But I know you guys, you get empty time on your hands, you can get in trouble. So the Lord gives you a wife to keep you so busy making bricks without straw, you ain't got time to get in trouble. I'm out of control. So, you want to get a good girl? Here's what you do to put her to the test. I go to church. I read my Bible. So do I. Oh, King James Bible. Well, I have a better version. Okay. I didn't say it out. That's a strike, though. Well, I go to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Oh, I go Sunday morning. Strike two. I said, we're looking for a girl to be with the rest of your life. Not, I'm tired of her. I'm going to change her like I change my socks. Amen. Trading her in. I'm talking about somebody be with you after 40, 50 years. That kind of woman. God's woman. Well, I don't know. Well, how about coming to church with me? Well, I'll go to your church if you go to... What's the air horn? You disqualified, DQ'd, you're out of here. I'm the most popular girl in school. Well, if you are, you're probably not popular with Jesus. I guess I better find somebody else. Have you seen my latest selfie? No, I don't need to. Because obviously you're just self-absorbed, and if I get married to you, it's going to be about you and not about me anyway, so I'm out of here. If they don't fear the Lord enough to not be putting pictures they shouldn't be putting up of themselves, well, they ain't right one to marry. Go ahead and marry her. I don't care. But you're going to be miserable. You'll be ready to gnaw your arm off one morning. You wake up and she'd be laying over there and you'd be thinking, you'd be like a rabbit gnawing his foot off to get out of the trap. You'd be thinking, oh, I've been trapped. It's the second mouse that gets the cheese, boys. Early bird gets the worm. Second mouse gets the cheese. That's profound. I'll leave you with that one. That's like, man, our preacher, he really got some wisdom. Man, he's smart. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.